Last night we got into bed and turned on the 10 o'clock news. We were just a few minutes early, and we were just in time to see Zuzu say, "Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings." I can't count the number of times I have watched George Bailey and that angel named Clarence who came to his rescue and that wonderful story of A Wonderful Life. That's one of the all-time classic great movies, in my opinion, but it has terrible theology in it. We began tonight a short series, as I said already, of messages of angels. And it may surprise you to know that there are more than 300 references to angels in the Bible. There are many misconceptions, however, regarding angels. There have been a number of movies and shows. There was a popular show not too long ago called Touched by an Angel, about angels that came unawares and then would reveal themselves to help people. Let me just tell you this. Angels are not, in spite of popular opinion, blonde females. In fact, the angels we read about in the Bible are exclusively males. Angels are not what we become when we die. There's no record anywhere in Scripture that Christians, when they go to heaven, are given wings and become angels. Angels are a completely separate order of creation from humans. Angels, in spite of that wonderful movie, don't get their wings when bells ring. Hopefully, over these next few Sunday nights, we can gain a better understanding of these special messengers sent from God. And I think you'll be encouraged to see more clearly God's watch care over us, often through these special messengers. After all, there is that verse at the end of Hebrews chapter 1 that says this, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's you and that's me. In Luke chapter 1, we read the story of an angel, as we said at the beginning, who came to visit an old priest who was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the priest, the Aaronic priesthood, it mentions that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron, part of the Aaronic priesthood. And in all the villages around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem itself, there were families of priests who lived there, and they would have duties in the temple of God, and so they would go and work at various times. But the special duties, and this duty that we read about here, was regarded as the most sacred duty that a priest could offer. It required the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but ordinary priests like Zacharias, in order to be able to do this duty, they were drawn by lot. And you could go through a lifetime and never be drawn by lot to go in and offer incense on that golden altar of incense. That was the closest piece of furniture inside the holy place just before you went into the Holy of Holies. You went into the holy place, and there on the left was the candlestick. There on the right was the table of showbread. And right there in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies stood that golden altar of incense. And he was drawn by lot to go in and offer the incense that day in that place. And worship was offered there, and incense was offered twice a day, in the morning and the evening. But there were priests who lived a lifetime and were never chosen by lot. Once you were chosen, you could never be selected again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do this. And so, now in old age, his name was drawn. He had the honor, and he went in there before God. Read with me in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children. because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. As he went in that day to offer incense on the golden altar, there would have been two assistants. We know this from reading extra-biblical accounts of how the temple worship was conducted. There would have been two assistants who went in with him, one carrying live coals taken from the large altar outside. They were carried in a fire pan. And another assistant came in, and there was in his pan a large amount of incense. And they would both go in and leave these there with Zacharias. They would retreat, and then after they had gone, he would place these live coals onto the altar, and then he would take the pan with the incense, and he would pour that over the live coals, and a huge cloud of smoke, aromatic smoke, would rise from that altar. Even the worshipers outside would be able to smell the sweet smell of that incense that was being offered before God. Now, on this day, something very different would take place, something that had never occurred inside that holy place. In verse 11, the story goes on, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord.'" Can you imagine being told something like that? Every parent would love to hear that. "There's going to be rejoicing at the birth of your son. He's going to be a great man. Great things will happen because of him." And I'm sure that old man just trembled at the thought of the possibility of this actually happening. But the angel goes on to say, "He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." You say he can't really believe it. Even though this angel appears before him, he doubts, and so he asks for a sign. "How can I be sure that this is going to happen?" The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Now, typically, when a priest goes in to offer incense on this altar, this is something that's done very quickly. In fact, in the rabbinic literature, it said that priests were cautioned not to linger when they have this duty, lest in some way they defile that holy place. So they usually go in and make quick work of it, and they're right back out. But now he goes in, carries on this conversation with an angel, and time goes by, and the people outside are wondering what in the world has happened to Zechariah. So he finally comes out, it says in verse 21, "Meanwhile the people were waiting and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now let me tell you a little bit more about angels as we get into these texts that deal with angels here in Luke's Gospel. Scripture tells us, first of all, angels are created beings. They are not eternal like God. They had a beginning. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul there writes of Jesus when he says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven," that would include angels, "and on earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by Him and for Him." So angels had a beginning somewhere back there. God spoke them into being just as He spoke the world into being. Angels, we also learn, appear in a variety of forms. In Matthew 28, the resurrection, it was an angel who came down and rolled the stone back. And then that angel sat on the stone. And it says, "For an angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow." And yet, we also read accounts of angels who don't look anything at all like lightning or have clothing that is bright like snow. In Genesis 18 and 19, we read about angels who came and stopped at Abraham's tent, and Abraham told his wife Sarah to get some food ready, and he fed them, sent them on their way. They looked very ordinary. They arrived in the city of Sodom, and Lot offered hospitality to these men. Again, they looked like normal men. They didn't seem anything out of the unusual as far as a supernatural being. And I think that's why we read what we read in Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." While angels have a beginning, they don't have an end. Did you know that? Angels are immortal. They will live forever. We know that because in Luke chapter 20, in verse 36, Jesus speaking about heaven says, there in heaven there will be no death, for they are like the angels. No death. They will live forever. They are finite in knowledge. Don't ever think that an angel knows everything, knows as much as God knows. We know that they're finite because Jesus said in Mark 13:32, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven." So there are things that angels don't know. We know that angels also are volitional. That is a big word that simply means they can choose right or wrong. Angels can sin. In Revelation 12:7, it says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. And it goes on to say that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So there was a rebellion at one time. And there were a group of angels led by Satan who rebelled against God, and they were cast down out of heaven. So we have angels and we have fallen angels. Peter said as much in 2 Peter 2:4. He said, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." And he goes on to say, if He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, then, you know, we need to be careful ourselves. Angels are innumerable. How many angels are there? Well, there seems to be an endless number of angels from a variety of passages that talk about angels. I'll just give you one. Revelation 5:11. John said, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. We see this picture of these heavenly hosts, and they're just there without end. I don't know how many angels there are. They seem to be organized because we read about angels, legions of angels. Now, if a legion of angels is the same as a legion of Roman soldiers, that would be 5,500 angels. So they seem to be in cohorts or groups like this. We read about organizational titles among the angels, at least the archangel, Michael. And so there is a superior angel in some sense over other angels. There are only two angels other than Lucifer, who is the fallen angel or Satan, who are identified by name, and that is Michael, who is the archangel. Jude talks about Michael, the archangel, and then Gabriel, the angel. Now, anytime we read about Michael, the archangel, he's almost always associated with missions that involve God's judgment being brought upon people. On the other hand, when we read about Gabriel, he's associated with missions of mercy and good news that are coming to individuals. Now, it was Gabriel who was sent to Zechariah with the good news that he was going to have a baby boy to be called John. Now, why did God create angels? Well, why did He create us? I'm not sure we can answer that fully, but as regards angels, there are two possible reasons that God created angels. First of all, angels were created so that they could be sent to protect mankind. In 2 Kings chapter 6, remember that story about Elisha? He was there in the city, and his servant went out and looked over the wall, and he was terrified because the enemy had surrounded the city, and he runs down, and he says, "We're surrounded," and he was in near panic. But Elisha says, "I want you to go back and look again." And he told that servant, he said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prayed a prayer, and he said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And he told the servant to look again, and there beyond the enemy, there was an innumerable host all the way around in chariots of fire, that mighty host of God, the angels from heaven sent to protect those in the city. Also, you remember the story in Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. He was going to be killed. The church was in prayer. And during the night, it was an angel who was sent to rescue him. And that angel came, and the chains fell from him, and he let him out, and the doors opened of themselves. He let him out to the street, and there the angel left him. And Peter realized for the first time, "I'm not dreaming. This is really happening." There's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, that has given rise to the belief of guardian angels. And I don't know that I can argue with it. There in Matthew 18:10 it says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, there's been a lot of speculation, a lot of things that go beyond Scripture. I know some people have written and said that every one of us has an angel that has been assigned to us, and we have our special angel, and they try to figure out what the name of their special angel is. And some people even take the step that is forbidden of almost worshiping that angel. Angels do not accept worship, only God. They point to God alone. So there are a lot of things that are speculative about angels. This is what we know that comes from Scripture. There's a second reason why God may have created angels, and that is to communicate special messages from heaven to earth. Angels were sent to Lot in Sodom, telling him that the city was going to be destroyed, that they needed to flee for their lives. And here in Luke 1:13, the angel comes with a special message to Zechariah. That very same angel, Gabriel, would again go to Mary with a special message from God about her child that would be born, who would be the Savior of the world. Now, the question that's always asked is this: do angels still work among God's people today? I have read stories, and you probably have angel stories or know of angel stories yourself. I've read stories that appear to be reliable by reliable people. One story that just almost made the hair stand up on the back of my head was written by a missionary who was in a very dangerous part of the world, and he was pretty naive when he got there, and people had been attacked in a certain area, and he walked through that area at an hour of the night, and there were people there lying in wait to take him. And he went on his mission and came back unharmed, and later on someone was talking to the group of people who were robbers, and they said that they didn't attack him because he had 11 armed men with him. And he was telling this story later back home to his supporting congregation. And the minister had a diary. He said, "What day did that happen?" And he looked back and he said, "I had asked that night for a group of people at church to gather together and just have a prayer meeting for you and your work." And he said, "I was disappointed because only 11 people gathered together that night, and we prayed for you specially." You know, I don't know what to make of stories like that. I know some stories seem to be just too amazing to be true. I remember when we were missionaries in Ireland, we were very discouraged at one point. And I was traveling on the bus with one of my co-workers. And in Dublin, it's a city of over a million. And it's a crowded place. And we just got on a bus and we were headed along. And a man just sat down behind me on the bus. Man I'd never seen before, and he just reached up and placed his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Don't be discouraged. You're doing a good work for God." He didn't know who I was. And he got off the bus. We never saw him again. You know, it makes you wonder sometimes, does God still work in this way to provide messages of help or encouragement to His saints? I do know what Scripture says, and that's as much as I can say. But it does say in Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, the story here in Luke closes. 9 months later, what the angel said came true. A baby was born to this old couple who had lost all hope. Look in verse 57 of chapter 1. There it goes on to say, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he's to be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." Well, we know the rest of the story. He grew up to be John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Now, this is your take-home lesson tonight. I don't know what in your life you might consider any more hopeless than Zechariah and Elizabeth had to face. We all have situations that seem hopeless to us, and we can become very discouraged and we can just give up. But in this story, we learn that we do have a supernatural God. And this same angel, Gabriel, who appeared to Elizabeth, would also appear to her kinsman, Mary. And when Mary would question how in the world a virgin could have a baby, the angel simply said to her, "Nothing is impossible with God." God knows best. And there are times when our hopeless situations will remain hopeless. But there are times, these little glimmers in history, when what seems to be a hopeless situation is completely reversed. I'm grateful that we have a God who's capable of solving hopeless situations. And if He chooses not to do that in my life, I'll still trust Him. And I'll still follow Him. till my dying day. We want to sing a song tonight of invitation. And if there's anyone here tonight who feels hopeless in some area, we'll certainly pray for you. If there's someone here tonight who wants to respond to Jesus Christ so that their sins can be washed away, we'll see that happen today like it's already happened once this afternoon. If you need to come, we invite you to respond right now while we stand and sing.